We are veering a little bit from our study and reading through the scriptures, and we're focusing on the subject of baptism this morning. And one of the reasons for that is that historically, Christians around the Easter season have had baptism services. It's been part of our history that as we think about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and we receive that and apply it to our own hearts and lives, we've wanted to express that through following the Lord in baptism. So leading up to baptism, up to Easter, this season, wanted you to know that we're having a baptism service on Palm Sunday. That's not the only time we could have a baptism service, but we are focusing and preparing for that. Now, some would say, well, are we going to talk about baptism because we're at a Baptist church? And somebody goes, I didn't know we're at a Baptist church. when we put up our new sign a couple of years ago, I had asked a group of elders, are you okay with just having Faith, the name Faith on the sign, not Faith Baptist Church? And they all together said, well, we're not Baptists. Wait a minute, you're the elders of the church. You're not Baptists? No, we're Christians who happen to meet at a Baptist church. And that's one of the dangers of putting up a sign that has a denominational name. It's like, this is the church where Baptists go. And this isn't a church where Baptists go. I was going to survey you, and I dare say that a very small group of you are actually from a Baptist background. And you're looking at a pastor who's not from a Baptist background. And even didn't go to a Baptist seminary for my training. And so you'd say, well, that's one of the degrees that I had was not Baptist. And I go, so why in the world are we talking about baptism? And we're not talking about baptism today because we're Baptists. As I went through school and prepared and thought about where I could serve and teach God's word, I simply wanted to go to a church where I could preach the Bible. Believing that God has revealed himself through his word and through his son, I just wanted a place where we could do that. So for a guy who grew up in a church that wasn't Baptist, you say, well, how did you come to these conclusions that you're going to share today? And I'll share with you my methodology. And then my goal this morning is not for you to make a decision based on my persuasion. We know those limitations. The goal is to have you stand before God and say, what does God want me to do because of what he has said to me by his Holy Spirit? That's our objective. So this is the way. I had no idea what I was going to practice as a pastor someday or as a teacher of God's word, so I simply looked up the word baptize in the Bible. I went to what's called a concordance, found all the references to baptism and baptize, and just read it. And at the end, I wrote down the results. And that's what you're receiving today. Simply the results of looking at what does the Bible say, and to the best of my ability to convey the results of that study. Now, it comes in the form of a series of questions. So we're going to follow this outline this morning. Start with a question. What is baptism? What is baptism? As I'm looking at this subject in Scripture, I started with that question. I found a couple of interesting perspectives on that, but I wanted to start by saying baptism is not, and that is baptism does not bring salvation. Now, there's some churches that teach that. What does baptism, does not bring salvation. Now, I've been to a number of churches who told me, and I've attended all kinds, probably like you have, who said baptism brings salvation. And the reason I would say to us baptism does not bring salvation, because when I look at the scriptures, Romans 1:16 says the gospel brings salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So if the gospel is what saves us, then I say, what is the gospel? In 1 Corinthians 15, the first couple of verses there tell us what the gospel is. The Apostle Paul says, the gospel is Christ died for our sins. The gospel is Christ died for our sins. And I have to say that the proof of the fact that Christ died was that he was, the scripture says, buried. And then the second part of the gospel is that Christ rose again on the third day. He rose again on the third day. Now, that's extremely important. As I teach the subject of world religions or comparative religion, it's one of the more popular courses now in college. And what I find is that people are very interested in what different religions teach and comparing different religious beliefs. There's a fascination with that. And in that fascination with the comparisons, we find that Jesus is unique. He is uniquely one who addresses our moral problem. All religions say, you're pretty good. Just try harder. Jesus uniquely says, you can't do it yourself. And as a result, we are in a predicament, and that is, who's going to solve our problem if we can't solve it? And the message of the gospel is, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. What a difference that is. God's done something for us that we can't do for ourselves. That's the heart of the gospel. The other real difference about Jesus is he rose again. That's why we get really excited about Easter, about resurrection, because Jesus is uniquely the one who rose from the dead, and therefore we can have hope for life after death. Now, you say, I have a hard time believing that. Well, Paul went on to say he demonstrated that by appearing. Eyewitnesses saw him after he rose from the dead. The tomb is empty. He is risen. And because of that, we can have hope in the face of death. So he deals with our problem of our immorality, our moral problem, and our mortality. And so I'm sticking with that. And that is, I feel like the Apostle Peter who said, where else can I go? Who else has the words of eternal life? And the answer is, no one else has the words of eternal life. So the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The first application, of course, to a message like this is, have you received that good news? Have you applied that? For me, it was as a young person simply hearing, wait a minute, I'm the sinner for whom Christ died. I sinned. I've offended a holy God. I've gone my own way. He died for me. And that was the personalizing. That was the receiving. It was the repenting, recognizing my need and putting my trust that Christ has met that need. And that is receiving the gospel. The gospel extended, the gospel received, and that is what brings salvation. So therefore, since baptism is not part of the gospel, it is not essential for salvation. Well, then, why are you spending a Sunday morning talking about baptism? Because baptism does have significance. Baptism does symbolize two things: identification with Christ and with his church. Baptism symbolizes identification with Christ. As Jesus is ending his ministry, we found, Steve read this morning of his beginning his public ministry in his baptism. As he ends his ministry, he gives the great commission. Go, or some would translate, as you are going, make disciples. Then he says, how do you do that? By baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and by teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. You say, well, I want to be a disciple. I remember one occasion my optometrist was talking to her about spiritual things, and she says, I'm a Christ follower. I'm a Christ follower. I thought, She didn't say she was a Christian. you know, you think about that, Christian is kind of a used a lot, right? So when she said Christ follower, it caused me to pause and say, wait a minute, she's saying something more significant or trying to communicate something. I am, she said, a follower of Christ. You say, oh, how do you know if somebody's a follower of Christ? Well, that's what a disciple is. Jesus says, by baptizing and by teaching. Baptism is our act of obedience to what Christ has commanded us to do so that we identify with him. We demonstrate that we're identifying with him. And by teaching is saying, oh, I'm going to follow what Jesus tells me to do. We can't say I'm a follower of Christ and not do what Jesus tells us to do. That pretty makes sense? You can pretend to be a follower of Christ, or we could, you know, kind of put that veneer on, but unless we do what Jesus tells us to do, we're really not his follower. So we're challenged every day to become who Christ calls us to be. Isn't that the challenge before us? He has called us. He said, follow me, and I will make you. I want to become more like him. And fishers of men, I want to introduce others to him. I want to be a Christ follower. And to be a Christ follower, one of those steps of Christ following, he says, is by identifying with him in baptism. The other connection that comes in baptism, interestingly, is found in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, and that's identification with other followers of Jesus. It says, we read, it doesn't say, Luke wrote in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So what happened as they were following, responding to the gospel, receiving that good news that Christ died for their sins and rose again to give them new life, they received that message. They showed their reception of that message by being baptized. And in following the Lord in baptism, they were identified with other followers of his. That is what it means or signifies by baptism. I read an interesting article this week about what it means for a follower of Islam, a follower of Muhammad, to become a follower of Christ. And now we're talking serious business in this world. When I talk about to us this morning, we talk about baptism. We come from all kinds of backgrounds, and someone will feel like, whoa, I'm a little afraid of that, because that means getting in front of people and following Christ in baptism. And then we go, well, boy, that I come from a different background than this thought of believing and being baptized. I'm feeling a little uncomfortable about that. Well, you want to feel really uncomfortable? Live in the Middle East, surrounded in a Muslim community, and say, I want to follow Jesus, and show that by being baptized. Now, this conversation is very different. And the story I read was of a Muslim man who came to a church in Nazareth, in the West Bank in Israel, and he came to the pastor and said, I've decided to follow Jesus, and I would like to be baptized. And that's just, you think, pastor say, let's call a baptism service. Well, what that meant for this follower of Islam is at least being excommunicated, but if the Quran were fully followed, he would become apostate. He should be put to death. And oh, by the way, the person who leads him out of Islam, what's the option for them? They should be put to death. So when the pastor was asked, what do you do with baptism, he paused for a moment and had thought about that. It was not an easy thing. Now, to tell you the truth, this article I read did not give me the end of the story, except that he was considering having him be baptized and paying a huge, huge price. Hopefully we'll have Matt Paschal with us this summer, who's been working with the refugees out of the Middle East. I have no answer to that question except this. Thousands are being baptized after they've come out of the Middle East to be followers of Christ. Now, I don't think they're all becoming believers when they arrive in Europe. I think they were followers of Christ who now felt free to follow the Lord in baptism. I think that's what's happening. And all I know is that God's end purpose for all of history is that people from every tribe, every nation, will be worshiping him. And I believe the next great revival is in Islam, people coming to Christ. That's a fascinating thought, isn't it? But I will tell you, as we talk about this subject, there's identification with the church, and you can see how powerful that identification is. Therefore, baptism shows others what Christ has done for us. It is an outward expression of what God has done inside. That's what baptism is. Well, the next question, who should be baptized? And all I did was I went through and looked up the word baptize, and I noticed this pattern. The pattern is as many as received were baptized, Acts 2:41. Or believe and be baptized. Or Peter says in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you. All I did is notice this pattern. Belief precedes the baptism. Those who received then showed what they received by expressing it through baptism. That was the biblical pattern. Believe and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Receive and be baptized. I noticed this pattern of who should be baptized. So some say, well, what about infants? The Apostle Paul, as he's preaching in Philippi to the Philippian jailer, the Philippian jailer responds when Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Notice he doesn't say believe and do something else and you'll be saved. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And the Philippian jailer received that. He was so excited about what God had done. He goes home to his family, and Paul communicates to his family, and he communicates to his family. And then it says he and his whole household were baptized. So my Lutheran uncle said, I come from my Lutheran background, there were some infants there, and so they baptized infants. And I said, well, Uncle Winton, I don't see where the infants are. Because the passage says as many as received were baptized. As many as received the message were baptized. And I go, no, there's just no place that I find in the scriptures of infants being baptized. That does not mean that infant baptism hasn't been a historical practice of the church. 75% of Christendom practices infant baptism. So I do understand that. I just simply do not see that the Bible practiced that. So as we look at the scriptures, I would simply say the Bible does not. It speaks to those who receive being baptized as the biblical pattern. Well, when should we baptize then? This is the reference in Acts 16 to the Philippian jailer situation. All who heard the gospel believed and they were baptized. So what about infants? When should we be baptized? The emphasis is on soon. As soon as a believer has an understanding of the meaning and significance of believer's baptism, there's not a specific time. When the Spirit of God convinces the follower of Christ that it's time to be baptized, that's what I would encourage. There is wisdom in waiting until children have both an understanding and maturity to be baptized. And you say, when is that? And in our setting, we believe mom and dad are the best to understand that. When their child understands and is ready to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. I was baptized when I was 11 years old, my sister, 9, my brother, 13, that's 3 of us. Though I didn't grow up in a Baptist background, one summer at a Christian church in Rhode Island, the siblings followed the Lord in believer's baptism. I would say mom and dad know best. In history, there's things like confirmation around age 12 and bar mitzvah and bat mitzvahs and all. We want to be careful not to identify a specific day and time so that it becomes a ritual When everyone turns, they will want to be careful that it be personal and spiritual, and you as a parent best understand that timing. Of course, in our church setting, we also ask for a testimony to one of the spiritual leaders of our church, just to kind of engage that and connect that together. So why should we be baptized? Following Christ's example, the scripture that was read this morning is that Jesus was baptized. He went down and met John the Baptist, and it says he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. You say, wait a minute, Jesus was righteous. He didn't need righteousness. Why was he baptized? He was identifying with us. He was identifying with sinners. He was identifying with the people for whom he would die for their sins. Jesus is identifying with us in his baptism. So we are following Christ's example, but we're also following Christ's command. And as a Christ follower, that's my goal, to become more like him and to obey what he tells me to do. How should we baptize? Now you're really getting controversial at the end. Most practice a mode called sprinkling. I find it interesting because I virtually have attended, in my life search for meaning and truth, every denomination in the world as I traveled the world and visited different religious groups. I remember coming to the Greek Orthodox Church, and the Greek Orthodox Church practices infant baptism. I go, okay, that's kind of standard fare for much of the world. Then they immersed the infant. You put a baby underwater. And you go, I so wonder why the Greek Orthodox immerse infants. And you know why? Because they speak Greek. And you know what the word baptizo means? Immerse. So they actually apply the word literally, to put under the water. I understand infants know how to hold their breath. I haven't tried that with any infant myself, but they know you don't breathe underwater. The word, why do we baptize by immersion? Because that's what the word baptize means. You say, why doesn't the Bible translate baptizo, immerse? Because the first English translations were translated for denominations that were not immersionist churches. So instead of translating the word, they transliterated the word. So it avoided the issue of telling you, imagine Church of England, Anglican Church, writing a translation of the Bible for King James and coming back with immerse every time the word baptized is translated. He'd say, rewrite that text. Now you say, was that practical? I think it was. It was just avoiding the meaning of the word, so just putting the word baptizo. But the word means immerse. The setting, Jesus went down into the water and he came back out. Do you remember seeing the old films about Jesus where he'd go into the water and then they sprinkle him? Do you remember those old movies? Did you ever see those? I thought, why is he half deep in the Jordan River? And he's being sprinkled. The context points to going down into the water. The other example is the eunuch being baptized by Philip. And it says he went down and he went up out of the water. So what I'm saying is the context points to immersion. But then the picture of baptism. And in Romans, the Apostle Paul describes baptism as buried with him in baptism and raised to newness of life. Buried with him in baptism, raised to newness of life. You ever seen a baptism? What happens if a person's kept under the water for a long time? Buried with him in baptism. It's death, isn't it? It's really a picture of dying and then rising again. In baptism, I'm saying, Lord, I believe you died on the cross for me, and you rose again to give me new life. The very picture of immersion pictures baptism in its meaning. So what's the next step? I have no interest in recruitment. I really just have an interest in encouraging you to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, that's what I encourage you to do. If Jesus tells you that I need to follow by believer's baptism, by immersion, then I would encourage you to call, connect with the church office. And we would love to connect with you. Palm Sunday, we're going to be having a baptism service, an opportunity to declare that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And questions you might think about in preparation, who do you believe Jesus is? What did he do for you on the cross? When did you come to know Christ in a personal way? How is the Lord changing your life? Why are you choosing to be baptized? Think on those things. When we come to the end of this life, the question is not what tradition said, not what I felt like, not what seemed reasonable to me, not what my mom and dad decided for me. The end of life is, am I a follower of Jesus Christ? Have I been obedient to what he called me to be? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your scriptures. And Lord, I don't know who this might apply to this morning or how your Holy Spirit is speaking to anyone, but I do pray that each one of us might be found after each day to be a more faithful follower of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for anyone who's come today who's never received the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I pray for anyone here who's never followed you in an act of obedience in an area of their life today that you're calling them to. And perhaps that area is one of obedience to baptism. Lord, each one of us in following you in baptism also want to be connected to the body of Christ as you've called us to be. So we commit each one this morning to you. And as we have an opportunity to pray together, Lord, perhaps there's someone who needs to come and receive the good news of the gospel, someone who needs to connect in a better way to serve you. Perhaps there's someone who would like to follow you in baptism this morning. We ask that, that each one be obedient to the Spirit of God speaking to them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.